Right now, we are going through a severe trial. Not only do we have a pandemic that threatens our health, but it has complicated everything. It has caused division among friends and family. It makes simple things like shopping more difficult. And it makes important things like weddings or funerals hard or impossible. So, what should believers do when going through severe trials? The normal thing to do when going through severe trials is to withdraw. Keep to yourself and hold on to whatever precious things that remain. But the Bible tells us to do exactly the opposite. When we are going through severe times of trials, we should become contagious givers. Like a virus which spreads from person to person, I challenge each of you to infect the other with the gift of generosity. Generosity is the unselfish, unsparing, abundant, and bountiful giving to a person or cause. When you are generous, it is not merely about donating money or possessions. Generosity deals with your being. It is your ideas, your experience, your knowledge, your time, and above all, your spirit. Generosity comes from within. It is part of our psyche and helps to balance out our emotional state. Generosity is not for just the rich and the powerful. It is for everybody, the young and the old, the strong and the weak. Your gift can be small, like a smile or hello to somebody who's cooped up and cannot get out. Or it can be sacrificial, like dying to save a child from drowning or an elderly person from a house fire. Jesus knew the gift of generosity as he died on the cross for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and that those who believe can go be with our Father in heaven. Contagious generosity is giving gifts of all sizes. Do not measure the size of the gift. Remember, be humble. And do not leave an emotional price tag on your gift. Yet, do not sanitize your emotions or feelings, as that is the driving part or force behind generosity. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, Paul addresses the churches of Macedonia. These churches had congregations in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Paul and Silas had visited them before when their communities were in a state of chaos. Churches were eventually set up at these locations. As these churches set themselves up, they were impoverished but were great givers. The Macedonian churches wanted to give whatever they could to others. Let's read verses 1 through 7. We want to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that, according to their ability, and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we'd hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as we had, as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. As stated in these verses, the word ministry, which previously described Christian service, is now also used to describe Christian giving. The whole key to this past passage is described in verse 7, which shows that as believers became proficient in everything about God and God's will, that being faith, speech, and knowledge, these believers without difficulty became proponents of contagious generosity to the church and others. What follows in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 15, is that Paul then encourages the people of the Macedonian churches to test their sincerity by using their generosity as an example to help the people of Corinth. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving advice because it is profitable for you, who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task. So just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person that had little did not have too little. The Corinthians ministry was suffering, and it was time to restore its giving spirit. This restoration could only take place if done the right way through God's grace. The Corinthians were better off than the Macedonians. So Paul clarifies the Macedonians' generosity to the cause by saying, give what you are able to give. Don't give what you do not possess. How often do you see the poor helping the better off? Yet this was the case in this situation. Paul continues, look at what you have in plenty, and look at what they have to give you in plenty, which can supply you so that there can be equality. In verse 15, this is why Paul says, the person who gathered much did not have too much, and the person who gathered little did not have too little. Many times in life, there is a person or people who give their whole mind, body, and spirit to the cause. Such is the case in verses 16 through 24, where Paul sends Titus to Corinth. Thanks be to God, who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he welcomed our appeal, and, being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. We have sent him the brother who is praised among all churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gracious gift that we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we are administering. Indeed, we are giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before the people. We have also sent them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent. And now, even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker for you. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and are boasting about you. As you can tell by this passage, Titus is great with public relations. He is Paul's PR guy. Titus volunteers to go to Corinth to oversee the rebuild of the Corinthian ministry. Titus is super excited by this opportunity and cannot wait and go spread the word. So now let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, and I boast to you about the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred most of them up. But I am sending the brothers so our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. So, even after Titus, Paul wants to make sure the Corinthians are excited about giving and making this commitment to God. So, Paul is looking for the Corinthians to have contagious generosity, which is why he talks about God and generosity in verse 6 through 16. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything that you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides the seeds for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in the many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. As they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of your surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, at this time, what I want to do is I want to show you guys a brief video on the concept of generosity from the Bible Project. So, please watch.
Imagine your friend invites you to a party. You arrive and there's lots of people, decorations, food, and drink. There's enough for everyone.
When you're hosted by someone that generous, you don't have to worry about your needs. You can just enjoy yourself and focus on the people around you.
Yeah, that's what a good host wants for her guests.
And this is the picture of the world that we find in the Bible. Creation is an expression of God's generous love. He's the host, and humans are his guests in a world of opportunity and abundance.
And we're called to keep the party going, to spread his goodness. This is a beautiful picture. But it's not the way people experience the world. Rather, we find a world of scarcity and struggle, not abundance.
And Jesus grew up in that kind of world. Under military occupation, people losing their land or families to debt and poverty. And yet, he would say things like this: look at the birds. They don't store up food for themselves, yet they have enough. Or consider the wildflowers. They're beautiful and abundant, and they don't stress about their existence. And you all should live that way, too.
But surely Jesus knew that things don't always work out. I mean, sometimes there really isn't enough.
And Jesus did experience poverty firsthand, but he viewed the world through the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, which claimed that our scarcity problem isn't caused by a lack of resources. Rather, the problem is our mindset that God can't be trusted.
Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe there isn't enough, and maybe I need to take matters into my own hands.
And once we're deceived into that mindset of scarcity, we can justify the impulse to take care of me and mine before anyone else. And that leads to envy and anger, violence, and a world where it seems like there's not enough.
The party's over, it's turned into a battleground.
But God wants humans to experience his generosity, and so he chooses one people, the family of Abraham, and he promises to give them the abundance that he wants for everybody else. God will provide what they need. All they have to do is trust his generosity.
And through them, the whole world will see how generous the host really is.
But that's not what happens. Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, enter a land of abundance, and they promptly forget the host who gave it to them. They act like it's all theirs, and like there's not enough. And it leads to war and Israel's self-destruction.
If I were the host of this party, I think I'd just give up.
But God doesn't give up. What he does is surprising. He gives another gift.
Another gift?
Yeah, but this gift is different. What God gives is himself.
All right, and Jesus, the host himself, comes to join in on the spoil party.
And notice, Jesus lives with the conviction that there is enough, and that our generous host can be trusted. His mindset of abundance allowed him to live sacrificially and generously, even towards his enemies.
And Jesus called his followers to trust in God's abundance like him.
And that's why he said things like, sell your possessions and give to the poor, or don't worry about your life. He's inviting us to live by a different story, one that is built on trust in God's goodness and love.
But living generously doesn't mean life is gonna go well. I mean, look at Jesus. He was betrayed by his friends, and he suffered.
And this was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that people would take advantage of his generosity. In fact, that was his plan.
Really?
Yeah, think about it. Jesus knows that we're all hopelessly deceived by this lie that there's not enough.
Yeah, that lie needs to be defeated.
And so that's what Jesus was doing when he gave us the gift of his life. Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of God's generous love.
Yeah, God's love can turn death into life and scarcity back into abundance.
Or as the Apostle Paul put it, you know the gift of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, that even though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
And Jesus called his followers to live like the real party has begun.
Yes, he called it the kingdom of God. And our invitation to this party is yet another gift, the personal presence of God's own Spirit that can teach us how to trust the generosity of the host, just like Jesus did.
And when you believe there's enough, you start seeing opportunities for generosity everywhere, with our time and money, our attention.
Yes, one of the most important ways that we can experience the abundance of God's new creation is sharing with others because of our trust that God is the generous host.
Yes, our Lord God wants contagious generosity. He wants us to give as much as we can, but he wants us to do it from our heart. Yes, God wants us to use our good works, such as tithes in the church. Foremost, God wants us to use our good works in our communities and on missions to bring others to him so that they too can understand and love God's grace. As part of contagious generosity, God wants us to give what we can and take what we need. God wants us to help all in need, including ourselves. The formal word for this is Christian stewardship. This stewardship or service flows from a person's heart with a love for God to others so that they too will become believers. The proof of this is through our service or generosity. God does not want this to come from a sense of duty, although it might on occasion. In conclusion, 2022 is still going to be hard in many ways. As followers of Christ, we should become contagious givers. The bottom line is this. Contagious generosity is the showing of love to a fellow being, believer or non-believer. I encourage you to become infected with contagious generosity during this next year, 2022. Your generosity can be used at our church or out in the community. You can give something big or small. It really doesn't matter what size it is. God wants you and loves your free giving spirit. So let us pray as the worship team comes up. Dear Lord, thank you for the many gifts that you give us on a routine basis. The greatest gift is when you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and be allowed to join you in heaven. God, you have given each of us special talents to be used to help us bring others to you. As we get ready to enter 2022, please lay it upon our hearts to become contagious givers. Please show us how to use our talents, our experience, our tithes, and our spirit for you in the upcoming year to help others who need your love and support, as well as ourselves. God is great. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.